I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are in our second to last sermon in 1 Peter. And I was looking forward to finishing this next week, but I will not be here. And so it's going to be a few weeks out. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 is our text. Find that, but I also want you at the same time to pull this out of your bulletin, the church around the world. I want you to see what is going on in the world right now. At the very bottom, talks about church buildings being burned in Sudan and how the police were taking no action against those who had done this. If you turn to the inside, you see that the persecution of the churches in China over the last year has increased dramatically. China went from being number 27 on the persecution index and bumped up to being number 23. So not a good thing by any means. Look at these bullet points, and it shows kind of what are the steps that the government has taken over the last year. Online sales of Bibles have been banned. Teachers and medical staff have been pressured to sign documents saying they have no religious faith. Officials have threatened to cut off the pensions of elderly people who refuse to renounce Christianity. Churches have been destroyed and their crosses removed. Pastors have been jailed. Landlords have been pressured by government officials to cancel rental contracts with churches. Christians and church officials are monitored. Children under the age of 18 have been forbidden from attending church. Heavy, heavy stuff. If you turn to the back, you see there have been more killings and kidnappings of Christians in Nigeria. The latest was 35 that were killed and 58 that were kidnapped. And then in Myanmar, the Buddhists surrounded a church and threw rocks through the windows, injuring many people there. So this is what's going on in the world today. Let's look at our text and see what Peter says to us in regards to this sort of thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to back up and start in verse 6 just to remind us of where we've been. And I'll read through verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, would you guide us as we walk through your word this morning? May we say what is right about your word. May we think thoughts that are right about who you are and how you work in our lives. And may we work this out in our lives in ways that glorify and honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline on the back of your lyrics there for you to follow along. We want to first talk about the brotherhood of suffering. We just read of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are enduring persecution, sometimes very harsh and serious persecution. Add to that our current worldwide coronavirus threat that is affecting not just Christians, but non-Christians, and the real and potential persecution of the church all over the world that is happening through this coronavirus threat and government's reaction to it. And Peter wants us to realize that we are not the only ones going through the trials that we're going through. And so he tells us about a brotherhood of suffering. In verse 9, the second part of verse 9, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is a brotherhood of suffering. I've mentioned this before, but suffering and persecution have been a part of the church from day one. When Christ established his church, we see all throughout the early church persecution ravaging the church. And God does this for a couple purposes. One, to purify the church, but two, to scatter the church, that the gospel might go forth to the ends of the earth. And prior to the New Testament even, we see that the people of God have often and severely been persecuted. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this, that it's not only our brothers on earth now that are our brotherhood in suffering, but it is also those who have gone before us. And I want you to see this. So turn in your Bibles back just a few pages, I'm sure, to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a passage we've been to several times. This is a passage on faith. And so we see great things that God does through people by their faith that they have placed in him. But one of the key things that we see here towards the end of the chapter is that many have persevered through trial by faith in God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the suffering of Old Testament believers. The suffering of Old Testament believers. And verse 39 tells us that they didn't receive what was promised. What is this promise? This is the promise of Messiah. That they didn't have Messiah with them, yet they trusted that he was coming and they put their faith in him in the future, that he was coming. But God had even bigger plans in verse 40. Excuse me, a plan to bring in the New Testament saints, believers, you and I, and together the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints from Adam to the last person that repents before the Lord returns, we are this one perfect and complete redeemed people that he speaks of in verse 40. He says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So this is the completion of this redeemed people. So it's not just Old Testament saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints. So this understanding of our suffering brothers from the Old Testament is not complete without seeing the suffering in the New Testament and suffering through today. But these saints comprise what the writer of Hebrews calls a cloud of witnesses. And so in chapter 12, the writer uses an illustration of a track meet to get our attention and to point out what he's doing. In their day, it would have been the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games from southern Greece there. But these are the games that he's talking about. And look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what cloud of witnesses? All these that he's just talked about in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to who? To Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in an endurance race. This is a long distance race. And I love track. I love everything about track. I love the field events. I love the high jump. I love shot put. If you've never seen it, the hammer throw, that is one of the most exciting events ever. You always hope that they're going to release it at the right time and not into the crowd. But it's everything about track excites me. As Americans, we generally are excited about the sprints, right? Because we have a short attention span and the 100 meters or the 200 meters is over quickly, and you get to see the power and the speed of those men or women just flying down the straightaway or around the curve. It's exciting, but that's not what this writer is referring to. He's talking about an endurance race, an endurance race. In a high school meet, this would be the 2 mile run. This is 8 laps around the oval. 8 laps around the oval. It gets a little monotonous. 8 laps. And then you bump it up to college, and in college, they run the 10,000 meters. You know how far that is on a track? 6.2 miles. That's 25 laps around this oval. Now, if you don't think you need some people in the stands cheering you on to finish 25 monotonous laps, this is a crazy race. You need people cheering you on, and you need a goal in mind. And you know, it's interesting. Those guys, I've watched a lot of these races. This is the race that our son JT runs. And when they get on that line, they don't have combat boots on. They don't have heavy jackets on. They have a small singlet. They have these embarrassing running shorts. They have the lightest shoes you can imagine, and they run the race. They're laying aside every hindrance, every encumbrance, and they're running the race. But they need people to cheer them on, to say, go, you can do it, you can do it. This is what the brotherhood of suffering is. This is what Hebrews 11 is. This is those who have gone before us. And it's not just they've got their popcorn and their Coke and they're watching us. It's, I've run this race. I've completed the race. And now I'm cheering you on. That's what's going on here. This is our brotherhood of suffering. And so Peter uses this to encourage us. And then in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, he talks about the greatest runner of the race, and that is Jesus himself. What did he do? He endured the torture of the cross and being separated from his Father. How did he do that? He knew the joy that was set before him, and he knew that he would receive the reward of sitting at the right hand of the Father, the seat of power and authority forever and ever. This is the brotherhood of suffering. Brothers and sisters in Christ and our brother Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of perseverance. This is our brothers in Christ, past, present, and future. The brotherhood of suffering. So this is the first way that Peter encourages us to continue in the faith, to continue running this race. But the second thing, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. The second thing that he gives us to persevere in this race is to tell us that these sufferings don't last forever. The brevity of suffering, that is the briefness, the shortness of our suffering, that it's for time alone, not for eternity. Look at verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered a little while. Really, Peter? 80 years of suffering is a little while? Is Peter making light of our suffering? Is he saying that it's not a heavy burden that we carry sometimes? Not at all. He and all the apostles suffered greatly. They suffered greatly for the gospel's sake. Peter was beaten and arrested multiple times, and even to the point, church history tells us, of being crucified upside down. But it comes back to, I believe, this illustration of a race. And so let me tell you about my first marathon that I ever ran. So this was in 1996. It was called the Bandelier Marathon. It's in New Mexico. And it starts at an elevation of about 6,000 feet. And then you climb to about 8,500 feet. So you climb about 2,500 feet, and then it loops back around and comes back to the starting point, so about 6,000 feet again. And that right there, the starting point, is also the finish line, but that's only 24 miles, and a marathon is 26 miles. And so I had to go out and back another mile, so go out to the 25-mile mark and then back to the finish. Well, I felt great through 24 miles. A lot of people hit the wall at 20 miles, but something happened as I passed the finish line psychologically and physiologically. I was like, oh, there's the finish line, and I still got to go another 2 miles. And I go out, and I'm getting more and more tired, and I turn around, and Sherry, my wife, has been following this whole time in our car, and we had two little girls at the time. And they followed this whole race, cheering me on. Go, you can do it, go. You know, they were my cloud of witnesses cheering me on. And I got to the 25-mile mark, and I had to come back a mile. And my legs just gave out. I almost could not walk. I slowed to a jog, and then I slowed to barely a walk. And you know what happened? My wife got the two kids out of the car, and she put them in a stroller, and she's coming along next to me. Come on, honey, you can do it. Go back in the car. Go back in the car. That's so embarrassing. She was going to pass me with the babies. Well, I persevered to the end, and I finished the race, and thankfully I was in good enough shape, and I was far enough ahead that I won the race. I couldn't believe it. I won the race. As dead as I was, I won the race. The pain was real. Believe me, the pain was real. The embarrassment was way worse than the pain, but the pain was real. But to this day, I can still say that race 25 years ago, that I won. Right? So it was a 26-mile race. Two of those miles were terrible. One of those miles, I wanted to die. But I finished, and I won the race. So here's where I'm going with this. Our pain is real. Our pain in this life is real. It hurts. It hurts to lose a child. It hurts to lose a spouse. It hurts to lose a friend or a family member, a loved one. It hurts. It's real. It's real pain. No one is dismissing that. It's real. It will hurt, kids, if you're brave enough to pause at lunch at school and to pray over your lunch and people start making fun of you. That's going to hurt. It hurts the church in China for their kids to not be able to go to church. These are real pains. They really hurt. But in the end, when we're in glory, when we've been redeemed, when everything is made right, that's going to seem like, that was nothing. That was so temporary. And this glory lasts forever and ever and ever. The saying really is true, and I'm sure you've heard this: pain is temporary, glory is forever. It's a true statement. Pain is temporary, but glory is forever. Now, look at the rest of verse 10 here with me. Because when it comes to faith in Christ, we are made new in Christ. There's no doubt that He transforms us. He makes us a new creation. And He has called us to Himself, and He saves us by His grace. But like Peter, sometimes we're going to stumble. Sometimes we're going to fall. And so what did Jesus do for Peter? We've talked about this before. He restored him to a place of usefulness. And look at what he says here to us. Peter has learned these lessons and he's teaching the church. He's teaching us. Let me just read verse 10 again. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I believe there's a twofold meaning in here. One is temporal and one is eternal. In this life, when we stumble and fall, he's going to restore us. He's going to confirm our faith. He's going to strengthen us and he's going to establish us. You know what that's called? That's called sanctification. That's what he's doing in our life on a daily basis. As we stumble and fall, he picks us back up and puts us on our feet again. But I believe this also has an eternal aspect to it, that forever we will be restored. We will be confirmed. We will be strengthened and established. That is our eternal destiny. That's where we're headed. And that is the joy of the brevity of suffering. We can rejoice that this suffering in this world is short and it's brief compared to the glory that awaits us, where we will be completely restored. We will be perfectly confirmed in our faith. We will be strengthened as never before, and we will be established for eternity. This is similar to what Paul said in Romans 8:30. He said, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." He does it beginning to end. This is an amazing work of God in our lives, in time, and then establishing us, confirming us, restoring us, strengthening us in heaven forever. But Peter doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. He goes to this doxology, if you will, this praise. He says, "To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." The banishment of suffering. This has been a tough few days for our family. And I know many of you have suffered the same sort of hurt, the same sort of pain in your life, or other similar pains in your life. But I just want to encourage us that this is brief and that we know the end of the story. And the end of the story is that Jesus wins. He won on the cross, and he will consummate all of that with his second coming. He will reign forever and ever. This past week I read through the book of Daniel, and there's much in the book of Daniel that I don't understand. There are some kingdoms that are clearly identified, like the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, others. There's some that I don't understand. The beast with 10 horns, some think they have that figured out perfectly. I don't know that I can say that. By the way, just a side note, if you read through the book of Daniel, you'll notice that all of these governments were essentially one world governments, right? The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, these are all one world governments. And then we can even go back to the Tower of Babel, right? The desiring to establish this one world government. Satan always has had this agenda. And that's what he's trying to do even today. And it's not just a 21st century conspiracy theory. This is the direction that we're headed. But as I read the book of Daniel, there's a lot I don't understand, but this one thing I get. This one thing I get, that all of those kingdoms pass away, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. It will never go away. It will stand forever. And I just want to read for you one of these. You can turn there with me if you'd like to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Nebuchadnezzar makes a couple of these decrees, but in Daniel 6, Darius makes this decree. This is after Daniel has been delivered from the lion's den. And Darius makes this decree in Daniel 6, verses 25 through 27. Listen to what he says. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." I love it. I love it how this king is humbled and he says, I'm not the ultimate one. It's God. And he will reign forever. And I just want to encourage you with the truth of this everlasting kingdom where everything will be made right. I've talked about that a lot lately, but when we talk about suffering, we have to see what the end game is. That God wins. And I just turn to Isaiah chapter 35. I want to just close by reading Isaiah 35 for you. This is an amazing passage of, once again, the reversal of the curse or the restoring of things the way they should be, and that God rules and reigns over everything. Isaiah 35. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Shall flee away. Do you see within there that in Jesus' first coming, he gave us a taste of what the eternal kingdom would be. He healed people, right? He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lame. He opened the ears of the deaf. And that's where we're headed, where he rules and reigns over everything. There's no more sickness. There's no more disease. There's no more persecution. There's no more death. There's no more murder. It's all made perfectly right. Brothers and sisters, we can persevere in suffering. We have one another. We have a cloud of witnesses encouraging us. We have an assurance that this is brief in comparison to eternity. And we have the assurance that there will be no more suffering ever, ever. Take heart. Take heart. All this is because of the amazing work of Jesus in giving his own life on the cross for your sins and for mine. Our sins are many, and his mercy is more. It's amazing how we get caught up in our sins. We get bogged down in our sins, and we forget that his mercy is more. It overflows in our lives, and it washes us clean. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for this reminder from the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for how you have taught us as we've walked through this book. Oh, I know that I might have sounded like a broken record talking about suffering and persecution over and over again, but you are teaching us during this time. You are helping us to be able to persevere in the midst of trial. We thank you. You have been good to us. You have been faithful to us. Thank you that we have the eternal reward to look forward to. Help us to persevere in this race. Oh, we get tired. We get weary. We want to quit. Help us not to quit. Empower us to continue to run the race. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.